Many of you will know the name Woody Allen, the comedian and famous film director. You'll have heard of him anyway. And he once said, "My one regret in life is that I am not somebody else." My one regret in life is that I am not somebody else. What a way to live. What a painful existence. What a disappointing existence to live every day thinking that you're not the person you would like to be and struggling with that. Maybe that's an experience that some of you have had, I don't know. The great thing about being a follower of Jesus Christ is that you are always becoming the person you were meant to be. I'll just say that again because it's important. The great thing about being a follower of Jesus Christ is that you are always becoming the person you were meant to be. Because you were made in the image of God. You were made in his likeness so that you could relate to the God who made you and made the universe. You were made in the image of God so that you could reflect him and mirror him and represent him on planet Earth. To live for him. But you know, and as we've heard this morning already, that image has been broken. It's been marred. It's been defaced. It's been shattered. But it is being restored. It is being restored. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. A new creation. That's what Anna's baptism will be about in a few moments. We will see her go under the water and her old life pictured will have gone and she will come up as a new person. That's the picture that we see in baptism. More of that in a few moments. So God has been in the business of making people new, and when he makes this new creation, he then goes on working on it to change it. By your power at work in me, you're changing me. God is in the business of changing people. He who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to stop what he started. He finishes what he begins. And this is staggering, isn't it? The living God. The God who sustains billions of galaxies is personally at work in your life, in my life, to make you the person you originally meant to be. We are a work in progress, and we all know that we're a work in progress. But you are going to be his masterpiece. That's what he's working on, painstakingly, patiently, to become like Jesus. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, the likeness of his son. He wants you back as you were meant to be in the beginning. He created men and women in his image. He's now working to bring men and women back to complete that image in them. He won't lose out at the end. So how does he change us? That's how we started to think about last week, how he changes us. And the first thing we thought about last week was that he changes us in relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. We found out last week that the main truth you need to think about yourself is that you are... Oh dear. You are, if you're a Christian, you are in Christ. That's it. You are in Christ. Remember the illustration? You're in Christ. If you're in him, you are linked to him, and he will actually give you that new identity and change you a new identity. And we change as we work out and live out that new identity. A few weeks ago, I was in a little village not in Derbyshire, and there was a potter working on a wheel, and I had my grandson with me. And I said, "You see what he does with a lump of clay?" And the potter says, "Oh, don't tell him, I'll show him." And he got a lump of clay and he threw it straight onto the middle of the wheel, and then he pushed it and pushed it. And he said, "What I'm doing is centering the piece of clay. If it's not centered on this wheel, if it's not absolutely bang, slap, middle in the center, when I start spinning the wheel, it'll go all out of shape." And you get the picture? You've got to be centered. You've got to be in Christ. Otherwise, you will grow out of shape. And the image will be marred and broken, and it'll have to start again. But if you're in Christ, you're a new person with a new purpose, with a new pathway, with a new power and new practices, because you are in Christ. There's nothing like it in the world to be in Christ. I don't know if any of you saw the documentary on, I think it was Wednesday night, with Nadia Hussain, the lady who won the Great British Bake Off. And she was talking about her, it's Mental Health Awareness Week, and she was talking about her struggles with a chronic anxiety disorder. And she said she was rubbish as a mother, she's rubbish as a wife, she's rubbish as a sister in her family, she's rubbish as a cook, she's rubbish at everything. And I was really, really well impressed with the way the guy who was dealing with her counseled her and helped her to move away from thinking about some of those things. But I thought the one thing he can't do for her, because he's not a Christian, he can't tell her about the fact that she can have a completely new identity that she can live out of and therefore be the person that God really wants her to be. So we change in relationship with Jesus, but we change in relationship with other people as well. And let me read these verses from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, this is chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the measure, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We grow in relationship with others. In verse 11, the Apostle Paul, who's writing this, lists the people that God gave to the church who have gifts of explaining God's word. Did you notice that? They're all word gifts, aren't they? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Why did he give them to the church? This is so important, verse 12. To equip his people for works of service. He gives his word through gifted people so that the word might literally render whole, mend God's people, heal God's people for works of service. It's the same word as used when Andrew and Peter at the beginning of the Gospels were mending their nets. So the word comes to give God's people, to equip God's people, to mend God's people for works of service. So who are doing the works of service? God's people. Who's doing the ministry? God's people. You are all the ministers. Got it? I am not the minister. Yes? I'm one of those given people given to the church to help equip them to become the people God wants them to be so they can do works of service. That's you. You are the one who is to build up the body of Christ. And did you notice all the growing words in this section of Ephesians 4 that I read? Built up in verse 12, mature in verse 13, fullness in verse 13, grow in verse 15, building itself up in verse 16. We all help people change. This is so important. It's not the prerogative of just one person. We all help people change. We all help people grow. We are equipped to do works of service so that the body of Christ might grow and change. And how does that happen? Well, look what he says in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love to each other. Notice further on down, as each part does its work, as it's held together by every supporting ligament. Do you see the vision here? This is what I want to just get across this morning about this change that we're talking about. You know, God's at work in us to change us by his power through our relationship with Christ, but through our relationship in the church. That's why we have church. That's why you can't be a Christian and not come to church or belong to church or belong to a small group or whatever. You've got to belong. Because that's how you will grow. We all change as the word of God equips us to minister to each other and we speak the truth in love. So at the end of this service, someone says to you, I'm just rubbish. And you think, Tim said, I've got to speak the truth in love. Because that's not a good way to think about yourself. What have I got to do? I know, I'll try and build a self-esteem. No, you don't have to do that. You speak the truth in love. What is the truth? Well, actually, yes, you are rubbish. Well, that's not very good, is it? But what you've got to realize is we're all rubbish. We're all part of this broken world, but God has given you a new identity. That's not how you're supposed to think about yourself. You are in Christ. You have this new identity and you can change. Or this week you go out into, the shopping centre at Park Farm and you meet somebody who hasn't been to church for several weeks, who's rarely in church. And you know if they're rarely in church, they're going to slip and slip and slip and eventually they'll stop coming. And who knows whether they were a Christian in the first place. This is a dreadful situation to be in. And you think, I'm one of God's people, I'm part of the body of Christ, I've got to, each part does its work, I've got to speak the truth in love. So I'm going to tell you that the Bible says you're not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, because you will drift, and it's a very dangerous situation to be in. I'm telling you that in love. Or it might be, as has been the case occasionally, I've met somebody who's about to commit adultery. And it's very obvious what you say to them. Do you speak the truth in love? Do you see this? We grow in relationship with Christ, and we grow in relationships with other people as we speak to each other. God wants to change us. We've all got a part to play. He's doing it through us as we realize we're in Christ and we live out our new identity. And he's doing it as we speak to each other, as we truth it, literally, in love. But this change is not taking place in a vacuum. As we heard this morning, it's taken place in a very real, broken world. The world in which we live is groaning. The world in which we live, the New Testament says, is in bondage to decay. It's in slavery. We're waiting, as Andy said, we're hoping for the future. But at the moment, we live in this groaning world. And we change, we have to change as we interact and react with this groaning world. God changes us. And if you think about the circumstances of some of the people in this church and other churches that you know of, you'll see just how difficult that is. I mean, I just began to stick a few notes down about different things that I've heard about recently. Some of them are in this church, and it won't matter that I say them because they'll want you to know. And some of you, well, I won't say anything that's too private, but someone was sacked just last week. Out of the blue. Called in, didn't know, have any warning, hadn't been there for 2 years, so no employment rights. You're dismissed as from this very moment. Some of you are working in the public sector, the teachers or the hospitals and so on, and you're struggling with no resources and life is getting more and more pressurized. Some of you are slaving away at Rolls-Royce and trying to rescue the company from this disaster that's happened with the fan blade of the 787 Dreamliner and so on, and it's causing a lot of pressure. We interact with the world through these difficult circumstances. Sometimes it can be our work. Sometimes it can be our health. Like Phyllis, who we've heard a lot about, who's had a stroke. But we had one of our members who walked through a patio door the other week and had stitches in her hand. Or this week I met a Christian man whose eldest son, he's the great-grandfather, but his eldest son is dying of a brain tumour. Or it might be a struggle with your family. Speaking to a young mum yesterday, or this week, and her two-year-old, who's normally very happy, keeps flipping out, just going completely bananas, and they don't know why, and having what they call, some of you will recognise the word, a meltdown. Yeah? But doing it in public, and shouting, and screaming, and slapping. Or it might be a mother that we've heard of this week, who your mum's had a psychotic breakdown. Or it might be you, who's struggling with the fallout of an abusive relationship that you've been struggling with for years. This is the world in which we live. It's broken. Or it might be that you're just in, or you know people who are in an unhappy marriage. And they just go on and on and on struggling. It's dull and boring. She never talks to me. Or it's life with other people, a difficult boss, a difficult family member, a difficult neighbor. Life in a broken world is tough, and it's in that world that God wants to change us. Your power at work in me is changing me. Some of the best poets are the graffiti artist Stan Markeaton Park. If you ever see any graffiti that's worth quoting, do pass it on to me. Life is a bowl of cherries gone rotten. Who writes that in a Mark Eaton Park? If it was you, just let me know. But life is a bowl of cherries gone rotten. Tom Stoppard, the playwright. Life is a gamble of terrible odds. If it was a bet, you wouldn't take it. And Nick Cave, who's apparently the gloomiest Australian folk singer that you could ever imagine. Gloomiest singer in the whole of Australia. There's always pain around. That's one thing you can guarantee in life, a surplus of pain. Of course, it's not all doom and gloom, is it? Please don't get me wrong at this point. It's not all negative. There are positive circumstances as well. And you could begin to shout those out, but I won't get you to. But holidays, babies, promotions, retirement, salary increases, good hospitals, hobbies, great sex. Lots of good things in the world, aren't there, to celebrate as well. The key question for us as Christians, if God is changing us, is how do we respond to all this stuff, positive and negative, cold and hot, if I can call it, the temperature, the heat that surrounds us? How do we respond if God is changing us? Because we all do respond. Our hearts are always responding, aren't they? When I talk about a heart, I'm talking about the real you now. Okay, not just your feelings, but the whole of you, your total personality. Our hearts are always dynamically responding. So something happens and you think about it. You start rationalizing. You start interpreting it. You start discussing it and analyzing it. Your mind goes into overdrive. And then that affects the way you desire things and feel about things. Because of this situation, I desire that this might happen or I desire that that might happen because I don't want this feeling or that feeling. So I've gone from thinking to feeling. And then eventually I want to make decisions. I have to act. How am I going to act in this situation? How am I going to respond? What are my commitments going to be to work through this situation? If I'm a Christian, if I'm in Christ and I'm helping others change and others are helping me change, how do I react? Let me give you a trivial example. I wrote this on Friday, but it happened to me yesterday. Can you believe it? You're driving along quite happily, 40 miles an hour, in a 40 mile an hour limit or some thereabouts. And suddenly somebody comes past you at 60 miles an hour and then swerves right in front of you and slams on their brakes because they're going off on the next exit. And you have to slam on your brakes. How'd you react? You immediately evaluate the situation. You're thinking about it. Something's going on in your mind and it's creating desires in you and feelings in you. You feel very strongly. And at that point, you've got a decision then, haven't you, to make how you're going to act because you've gone through the thinking, through the feeling and the desiring, and you want to act. Is it a godly response? If God is changing you, is it an in Christ response? What would God want me to do in this situation? Or if you're sitting next to the person who's just been cut up, as my wife was yesterday, what does she say to me to speak the truth in love? How does my heart change? What does that look like? In other words, what's the default mode of your heart in all these circumstances as you live in a broken world? Well, turn finally to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. It's page 777 if you're using the church Bible. And in the last few minutes, I'll just touch on this, but not say too much. Verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 17, page 777. This is what the Lord says, the living God, your God, your Lord and Master, your King. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is the Lord. They'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Two ways to respond to this broken world and the circumstances around us, the heat around us. The first one is going to be described as thorns, if you like, verses 5 and 6. It's trust in human beings, isn't it? Trust in mere flesh. Cursed is the one who trusts in man. In other words, the solution is human. The solution is based on human thinking. It's not in Christ. It's not speaking the truth in love. But it's wisdom, power, and decision-making based on purely human understanding. Strength is gained from mere flesh. The last thing in this difficult situation I'm in, the last thing in this positive situation I'm in, is think about God and think about what he wants and about his word. Stuff, biblical teaching. Don't listen to God. The heart, notice, did you notice that in verse 5? Whose heart turns away from the Lord. So the car cuts you up. That's done it. I'll tailgate him. And I'll flash my lights. And I'll bang the horn. Marriage? Well, I'll give up on it. Why shouldn't I be happy? None of you will know this gentleman, so I can say this. I remember a man sitting in my front room saying, I said to my wife, if you don't buck your ideas up, you'll force me to commit adultery. And she didn't buck her ideas up, Tim, so I committed adultery. It's her fault. There you are. Whose heart turns away from the Lord. Money. Well, I need to be secure first, don't I? I need to be totally secure, and then I can give what's left over to God. Or what about my health? This terrible situation that I find myself in with this crippling disease or whatever it might be, or this cancer and so on. Clearly God doesn't love me, so I'm going to give up on him. These are very, very real situations, and they happen to people, but God doesn't want us to react like that. He wants us to change. But he says here, cursed is the one who does that. Did you notice in verse 6? Like a bush in the wastelands, barren, hard. They will not see prosperity when it comes, no blessing in the future. They dwell in the parched places of the desert, dry and thirsty, in a salt land. It's interesting he says a salt land, doesn't he? I think he's crippling thirst where no one lives, lonely and isolated and empty and fruitless. Isn't it remarkable? All the resources are there in Christ. All the resources are there in God's people, and you end up thinking you have life sus, but actually ultimately purposeless and fruitless. Cursed is the one who trusts in man. But, verse 7, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Not now a thorn bush, but fruit bush, a fruit tree, isn't it? The solution is spiritual. The solution is supernatural. It's based on a relationship with God, with trust. Whatever is happening, he's in control. Whatever is happening in the future, my life is his, my identity is in him. I am a new creation. And therefore, I will trust him whatever. I will respond as he wants me to, because I love him and I'm in Christ. So coming back to the car illustration. Well, I guess the really godly man probably doesn't even notice it. Or the really godly woman doesn't even notice it. But if it does happen, you just ignore it. And actually say, that must be a really angry man who's just cut me up like that. I'm going to pray for him as I follow him down the road. She never talks to me. Yes, but the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. There might be things we have to do to help you sort this marriage out, but love your wife. You're called to minister to her, whatever the situation you're in. And wives, whatever, if he doesn't speak to you, respect your husbands. Well, what about my health? I don't know why I've got this illness or whatever it might be, but all things, God is causing all things to work together for the good of those who love him. If he doesn't take it away, as he didn't with Paul, his grace is sufficient. What about money? Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I wasn't intending to quote from this book this week because it's got nothing to do with the subject I'm on, but in this chapter I was reading, the guy said this, and I just think it's brilliant. Circumstances, even difficult ones, become servants in his purpose to train believers to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, I'm going to read that again because it's so important, because it says exactly what I'm trying to say. Circumstances, even difficult ones, become servants of God in his purpose to train believers to be conformed to the image of his son. And look at the result in verse 8. A deep-rooted life in God, like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. That's what the Bible wants us to be. That's what Paul says we are to be, rooted and built up in him. A changed heart, not wandering away, less worry, less anxiety, less fear, always fruitful. You ever been that experience where you're just walking by a river and you see the riverbank cut away and you see the tree next to the riverbank and you see all the roots brilliantly sort of excavated and you can see them going deeper and deeper and deeper right down into the river, and then this massive tree with this great crop of leaves at the top. It's just, and God says, that's the person I want you to be, because you're in Christ and you're trusting in me. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. You either trust in man, you either trust in a human solution, or you trust in Christ. You're either cursed or blessed. That's what this is saying. Well, which is it going to be as we go on this journey of change, as I go on this journey of change? Of course, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It's a lifelong process, isn't it? We're changed from one degree of glory to another. I don't know how big a degree is in that particular sentence, but it's one degree at a time. And I sometimes think to myself, I just wish I was much further on than I am. That's when I do wish I was somebody else, but not, if you know what I mean. But you all wish, don't you, you could be further on than you are. But I look back and see where I've come from, and I thank God that he's done it. He wants to change us. Are we willing? Many years ago, I read the story of a lady who was been a Christian for many, 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 many years. And in her 90s, I think, she went blind, completely blind. And a non-Christian friend said to her, aren't you angry with your God that he's made you blind after all you've done to serve him all the way through your life? And she said, no, he's just knocking off the last pieces of the rough diamond to make me the polished stone he wants me to be. And as we finish, can I say that a number of years ago, thinking about this subject of change and becoming the man God wants me to be, I said to him, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm in your hands. And some of you know the rest of the story as to where I am today. And who knows what the future holds? But that's what he wants to do. Your power at work in me is changing me. Let's pray. Father, it's an amazing thing to think that you are at this very moment working in each one of us. Whether we're aware of it or not, whether we're cooperating or not, you're at work to change us to become like Jesus Christ, if we're followers of yours. Thank you for a new identity. We pray for Nadia Hussein this morning that she might learn about Jesus and be born again and know what it is to be a new person in Christ. And we pray for people here who don't know that yet, Father, that you'll help them to see that their only hope is in Christ alone. Father, whatever our circumstances today, whether we're in a wonderful place or whether we're in a desert place and it feels rough and hard, help us to trust you. Help us to know that you're building your purposes in us and using all our circumstances to conform us to the image of Christ. Father, please have your hand upon us, we pray, and help us to cooperate with you In Jesus' name, amen.